Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Look again at Mark 6, verse 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Now I really hope there are instant replays in heaven, because I would love to see this one. Remember, Matthew told us it was extremely wavy, but Jesus is walking on the sea. Jesus not only walked on water, he's walking on stormy water. Jesus is just strolling on the lake as if he's taking a walk in the park. We've heard about this so much. It's mentioned so many times in popular culture that we've lost how miraculous it was, how inspiring, awe-inspiring it was, and its true significance, as you'll see. Jesus Christ walked on water. I mean, that's a walk to remember, a walk on the lake, something no one else had ever done before and never will do again, unless you count Peter, who was helped by Jesus. But this miracle should have alerted the disciples to the fact that Jesus was more than a mere man. He was and is the God-man. Several years ago, a man in India named Rayo, who was a popular exponent of Hinduism and Hinduism's core practice, yoga, announced that he would walk on water. So he sold tickets for about $100 a piece, and people came from all over to Bombay to see this spectacle. The white-bearded yogi appeared in flowing robes, and he warmed up by swallowing what he said were steel tacks and nitric acid, and then he walked over hot coals. It's a real warm-up. Couldn't resist. Cheesy. Then Rayo confidently stepped to the edge of the pool. A reverent hush fell on the crowd. Rayo opened his eyes, looked heavenward, prayed to his gods, and boldly stepped forward. He placed his foot on the surface of the water, and he sank straight to the bottom. Sputtering and red-faced, the so-called holy man struggled to pull himself out of the water. Trembling with rage, he shook his finger at the crowd and indignantly said, "One of you is an unbeliever." He blamed it on them. Then, when the angry spectators demanded their money back, Rayo explained that he had fallen the previous week, and because of the injury, he said he could not achieve a state of levitation. He invited the people to come back, buy tickets again, and watch him the next week. Needless to say, I don't think anybody showed up the following week. But Jesus Christ did walk on water. What would we think or feel if we saw him walking on the waves as the master of creation? Would that change our view of him? Would it strengthen our faith in him? Would it change how we live and worship and witness each day? Look at the last half of verse 48. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Now, this little phrase is the most important one in the passage. He intended to pass by them. Usually we miss these critical phrases because we're not as familiar with the Old Testament as the Jews were, or as we should be. He intended to pass by them does not mean that Jesus intended to go past them so that they wouldn't see him, or he just walk right by them, not caring about them. If that was the case, he would have just stayed on the mountain or walked past them a mile away from them. The key to understanding this is the Greek word for pass by in Mark 6, verse 48. It's the word parerkamai, and it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in some specific ways. So you have Hebrew. The Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Septuagint. And this word, parerkamai, is used in very specific ways in that translation. Remember in Exodus when Moses has doubts about leading the people of Israel? Moses prays and asks God for wisdom to lead the people and asks for God's presence to be with them. God assures Moses that he will be with him in the new nation. Then it seems that Moses wants God to confirm his promises by showing him his glory. So we read in Exodus 33, verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious to you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by. He's going to give him a vision. That I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back. It's a vision, but my face shall not be seen. Three times, using the same exact Greek word that's in Mark 6, God speaks of passing by Moses as a way of revealing his goodness and glory, a revelation. The Epiphany assures Moses that God will be with him on the hard road ahead. Jesus knows that his disciples need this assurance as well, since following Jesus isn't easy, as the disciples later find out. Their obedience led them into this painful trial as Jesus' way of preparing them for the fact that following him means taking up our crosses. So the same word that's used in Exodus 33, parerchomai, is used in Mark 6 to describe Jesus passing by. And just wait until you see how it's used in Exodus 34. It doesn't mean Jesus is going to go past them. It means he will reveal himself in his glory as God did to Moses when he passed by. In other words, this is technical language for an epiphany or a theophany, a manifestation or revelation of God who is spirit in visible form. There are theophanies or Christophanies in Genesis 18, Joshua 5, Judges 13, and Isaiah 6, to name a few, when God who is spirit or the pre-incarnate Christ appeared in some physical form to his people. In Jesus' case in Mark 6, since he's God in the flesh, he was revealing himself in a new way, revealing his deity by doing something no man could do, walk on water. But you say, well, maybe that's just a coincidence between Exodus and Mark. Well, there are many more connections, as I'll show you in a bit, other connections besides the key word. But notice how that key word is also used in 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 9. And just for some context, this is when Elijah's running for his life from the wicked queen Jezebel after Jezebel heard about how Elijah slew the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, and she wants to kill him. We read in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. That's the same Greek word that's used in Exodus 33, Exodus 34, and Mark 6. It's used here. Behold, the Lord passed by. An epiphany, a theophany, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then God, as you know, speaks to Elijah in a whisper. But he passed by in a theophany, in a physical manifestation to reveal his presence to Elijah, just as Jesus will pass by the disciples to reveal himself to them in a new way. The same words used in Job 9, verses 8 to 11, where Job speaks about God trampling on the waves of the sea and possibly passing by Job in a theophany. So what is Jesus doing when he intends to pass by them? Jesus is revealing his glory to the disciples so that they can see that just as God revealed his glory when he passed by Moses, Jesus reveals his glory walking on the water as he passes by them. So number 5, Jesus provides perspective for us during trials. Jesus is showing them and us that whatever our problem is, our trial, our difficulty, as God, as his glory reveals, he can walk right on top of it. He is sovereign over our trials and can use our trials as a pathway for his presence. The rope you're dangling from is the rope he'll use to pull you up. He walks on our problems and uses them to reveal himself as God and King. The ways which hindered the disciples were the pathway for his feet. Whatever your problem is, Jesus can walk on it. He can use it to make a way to you, to reveal his power and glory to you in the midst of the trial. Jesus Christ walked on the disciples' problem to remind them that he is bigger than their problem. Any trial is already under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples in Mark 4, they woke him up and he rebuked the wind and stilled the sea. And after that, Mark 4:41 tells us this. Look at Mark 4:41. They became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, now Jesus is answering their question. The short answer from Jesus is, I'm God. Later on, John, the fisherman who was in the boat, in this case, in Mark 6, he would write later in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But walking on water is not the only part of this manifestation of Christ's glory passing by, which is similar to Exodus 33 to 34. Look again at Mark 6, starting in verse 48. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, I am, is best translation, it is I, do not be afraid. Now the fact that all the men saw him prevents the reader from thinking this was just a mere hallucination. They all saw him walking on water. But what does Jesus say? It's the most important part. He says, take courage and do not be afraid. But in between that, he says, it is I, or more literally, I am the name of God, which he revealed to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3. Yahweh, I am. I'm actually shocked that the translations don't bring this out, even though they know that Jesus is saying, ego eimi, the Greek translation of Yahweh. Just as he does when Jesus says, I am, all throughout John's gospel. I am the resurrection of life, ego eimi. Or remember John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. It's the same thing here, ego eimi, I am, Yahweh. But remember, when Moses asked in Exodus 3, how will the people know you've sent me? What if they ask me your name? God says, tell them I am who I am has sent you, revealing his covenant name to Moses, Yahweh. And that's what Jesus calls himself here. With that in mind, let's go back to the continuation of Exodus 33, which takes place in Exodus 34. God said he'd reveal himself to Moses in chapter 33, but he does so in chapter 34, starting in verse 5. Look at Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord, that's Yahweh or I am, whenever you see it in small caps, that's the covenant name of God. They just translated that. If you see it when it's just written normally, Lord, that's Adonai. But when you see it in small caps, that's Yahweh, descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by. There's that Greek word again. In the Septuagint, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord Yahweh. It's the same thing Jesus did. He passes by and says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So you not only have the key word, parerchomai, here in verse 6, just as Jesus passed by, but you have Jesus Christ, God the Son, saying to the disciples the same thing God the Father said when he revealed himself to Moses, I am, because Jesus Christ is God, the second member of the Trinity. Now, there's more I could share about what he did and what he intended to do, but whether the disciples fully got it or not, Jesus did enough to reveal his divine nature and glory. He passed by in that Exodus theophany-like vision, even though he was really there, and he uses the divine name. He gives this new perspective. He provides perspective for us during our trials. He wants to use the trials in your life to deepen your knowledge of him, to develop your theology, to strengthen your faith. It's like Job. After all the trials and losses he went through, at the end, in Job 42, verse 5, he said to God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, meaning now I really know you. The trial gave me a new perspective on you, God, brought me closer to you, Lord. Jesus came to the disciples walking on the stormy waves, proclaiming himself as the great I am, in order to comfort and reassure his disciples of his presence and power and to help them know his true identity. They think he's a ghost. They scream in terror. Grown men shrieking in fear, seasoned fishermen at their wits' end. And Jesus walks on the cause of their frustration, the water, and says, take courage, I am, do not be afraid. In other words, God is here, have no fear. And he says the same thing to us today through his great and precious promises in his word. The great and awesome, holy and eternal God came in human flesh so that we can know him, so that we can be saved through his sin-bearing death and resurrection, and so that we can be rescued from this evil age, as Galatians 1 says, and be brought safely into his eternal kingdom. That's the ultimate deliverance from trials and eternal deliverance. So the question is, will you trust in Christ through your trial? Will you be patient when he postpones his help? Will you, by faith and by his word, seek a deeper knowledge of Christ through your trial? Our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, places us in trials. Number two, he prays for us during trials. Number three, he perceives or sees us during trials. Number four, he postpones his help during trials according to his purposes. Five, he provides perspective for us during trials, giving us a deeper knowledge of him as he revealed himself, just as he revealed himself to the disciples. And number six, Jesus provides peace and protection for us through trials. Let's continue in verse 49, Mark 6, 49. Jesus provides peace and protection for us through the trials. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. You notice that? He gets into the boat, the wind stops. But before that, he said, "Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid." In other words, first, Jesus calms their fears by telling them to take courage and not be afraid, giving them peace. But then as soon as he gets into the boat, the wind stopped. I mean, this is amazing. In Mark 4, Jesus spoke and rebuked the wind. Here, his mere presence makes the wind stop. The wind obeys its creator without even a word. But notice the order here. The first thing Jesus did was calm the disciples on the inside before he calmed their circumstances on the outside. He spoke peace to them and then ended their external problem. So Christ provides peace and protection for the disciples in the midst of their trial. When he shows up, he calms them, gives them peace, the wind stops, their opposition is gone, and the trial's over. See, Christ reveals himself as God by walking on the waters, by revealing his divine name, and by showing that he is the protector of his people. Just as God promised to be the protector of his people. King David prayed in Psalm 5, verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." David also wrote in Psalm 18, when God delivered him from Saul, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation," meaning the source of my strength, my stronghold, just as Jesus was for the disciples. It's written in Psalm 115, verse 11, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." This passage in Mark about Jesus walking on the water continues the theme of the Good Shepherd that we saw last week in ways that we can't get into. But look at Psalm 23, verse 4. 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus sees the disciples stuck in the boat. He prays for them. He goes to them. He knows their fears, and he protects and comforts them. So what do we learn? Number six, Jesus provides peace and protection for us through trials. Like us, he comforts the disciples with his presence and his word. He reveals himself and says, "Take courage, I am, do not be afraid." Through this trial, the disciples learn in living color what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? A storm? Water? Waves? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Still, the disciples are slow to learn. So in verse 52, Mark tells us why the disciples were astonished. We'll start in verse 51. "Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." They hadn't learned from when Jesus multiplied the bread and fish that he's God. They thought he was performing miracles, like Elijah or some other prophet, but they hadn't realized, as they will later, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Their heart was hardened. Has the idea of either being disobedient or rebellious or unbelieving, most likely because they were so dead set on the idea of a military Messiah rather than submitting to Christ's person and plan. They were blinded by their ambition, as becomes clearer in future chapters. So the disciples didn't pass the test, but the good news is that by Christ's grace, he continues to work in their lives. He works in their lives and opens their eyes to the truth. And in the same way, we might stumble and fall, But Christ is faithful to us. He won't forsake his own. He'll complete what he began in us. Well, if all these miracles in a few hours aren't enough, Jesus performs another one. I mean, 5 miracles in a few hours. He miraculously fed the multitudes. He walks on water. He has Peter walk on water, Matthew 14, which we don't have time to get into. Then Jesus stills the storm. And last, look what John tells us in John 6, verse 21. So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. John's the one who told us they were 4 miles out. It's like Jesus teleported the boat to the shore. I mean, I've heard like 0 to 60 in you know, 5 seconds, but 4 miles in immediately? He gets in the boat and immediately, from 4 miles out, they're at the land, teleported. He brings them safely to their destination. There are other cases when Jesus did something like this in the Gospels, John 8:59, John 10:39. And remember when Philip, at the end of Acts 8, when he's snatched away and just moved from one city instantly to another, and Jesus just keeps on surprising the disciples, slowly opening up their eyes to his true identity. And though we may already believe that Jesus is God, the question is, do we live as if he's God? You say, well, that's nice. He said, I am. He walked on the water. I already know he's God. You know, I have an orthodox theology. I know Jesus is God. Well, that's nice. But do you live as if he's God? Or do we live as practical atheists? Do we trust in him? Do we live for his glory? Do we worship him and serve him and love him with all our hearts as the one who alone is worthy of praise and honor? And when we're going through a trial, do we doubt him or do we trust him to deepen our knowledge of him and to develop our character and our relationship with him through the trial? The story is told that when a man was dating the woman who would later become his wife, he used to take her to an amusement park. And there was a pretty scary roller coaster at the park with all kinds of loops and turns called the Wild Dragon. And he suggested very strategically that they go on this ride because he knew that this ride would create a scenario where she'd be a bit frightened and then snuggle up to him. Every time they went around the track and the car dipped down or turned sharply, his fiance would scream and she'd slide over and hug him. He put her in this trial to draw her closer to himself. And oftentimes God creates scenarios and places you in trials because he wants to draw you closer to himself. He wants you to know his peace, his power, his protection, his provision, his personal attributes more deeply. He wants to reveal his glory to you and pass by you so that you'll learn to trust in him in the good times and the bad and have faith in his ability to walk on your problems. In the midst of trials, Jesus Christ reveals himself to his followers so that they'll learn that he's the source of their peace and provision, and so that they'll always remember that though we can't see him, he sees us, he loves us, he prays for us, and he cares for us. What does this passage teach us about knowing and following Jesus? That it means we will surrender to him through the trials of life, trusting him to provide peace, protection, and a new perspective of his glory, knowing that he can walk on water and he can walk on any problem in our lives to get to us and rescue us. Trust him through the trial.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. If you'd like a CD of today's message or information on our various sermon series, contact us at radio@ccctucson.org or by calling the church at 520-296-8501. The cost of each CD is just $3. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. Gospel-Centered Living is a listener-supported radio outreach made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to support this ministry as we spread God's Word, we ask that after giving to your local church, you give your donation online through the Radio Fund on the giving page at ccctucson.org. Or you can send a check to 7801 East Kenyon Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85710. Made out to Christ Community Church. Just write radio in the memo line and we'll send you a receipt. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you an MP3 copy of Pastor Steve's 18-part series on spiritual growth, which includes messages from the Sermon on the Mount, John's Gospel, 1 Peter, Psalms, Romans, the Book of Revelation, and more. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.